This is part B of Your Calling. Now verse 9. For it is written, Eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And that's why the love of God is so important. That's why that has to be stressed first. You may be weak, you may be nothing, you may be sick, you may be old, you may have emotional problems, depression problems, you may have job problems, you may have all of those things. But if you love God, you have the greatest secret in the world. If you know His plan, which we at the end time know it probably with greater understanding than at any time in the whole history of the church. That's something. Prepared for them that loved Him. Even at that, we're going to see a little later that it's only through, like looking through a glass darkly, see. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now that's one thing I desire to understand. I desire with all my heart to understand the deep things of God that are in the Bible. Okay? Now continuing on, verse 11, For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. Now they count the blessing of the spirit of God as a tremendous and wonderful thing. And you have been sealed with the spirit of God. You have been given the understanding through the spirit of God, through the word of God. Now notice, verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Then he says, the carnal man, the natural man, can't understand it. They just can't understand it. Now let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter, and let's understand something, that we are sealed. Let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. I cover part of this at the feast, but not this part of it, where that you have been brought in to the knowledge and understanding of the secret purpose of God. Think of that. What if you, wherever you may live, what if you said, okay, I'm going to run a survey, and I'm going to go up to every person that I meet walking down the sidewalk, and I'm going to say, I'm doing a survey. Would you just answer one question? What is God's purpose? And I don't think there would be anyone who could tell you. Now, when you consider that God's purpose is unfolded through the holy days and through His feast, then that's why they are so great, brethren. That is fantastic. It's a marvelous thing that God has given His feasts and given the understanding through them. Now, here, Ephesians, the first chapter, let's pick it up here in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, predestinated according to the purpose of Him. So God has called you and chosen you, and in choosing you, He has predestinated you according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. This is why the daily model prayer is, Your will be done, not our will be done, because God's will is greater than our will and better than our will. Lots of times we try and go up and complete God's will with our plans. Now, Abraham and Sarah tried that with Hagar. And you can't complete God's plans and purpose with carnal means. So now we've been stuck with the Ishmaelites all through these years. That's something. You talk about actions having a long-term consequence. Wow. Now notice, after the counsel of his will, for what purpose? That we should be to the glory, to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also, after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. So we have been sealed, brother. That's something. And for a purpose. What is God's purpose that he is working out here? Let's look at some of the things that he tells us what his purpose is. Let's come to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. This shows it what it is, that we should be to the praise of his glory. But what is it that we are going to do? You see, that's why the Protestants can never know the purpose of God, because they don't keep the Sabbath or holy days. The Catholics can never know what it is that you go to heaven. Well, what do you do in heaven? Well, at least the Catholics say you have a beatific vision. The Protestants can't tell you, really, because they don't know. Here's what it's going to be. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and every man according to his several abilities straightway took his journey. Then he which had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. And he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of the servants comes and he reckons with them. That's the day of judgment. There's a reckoning. And he that had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5, and behold, I gained besides them 5 talents more. Notice verse 21. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now it shows in a parallel account there in Luke 19. Let's look there. Just hold your place because we'll go back and forth between it. Luke 19. He even defines it more. What is the joy of the Lord that they are going to enter into? Okay, so here it is, yes. Verse 16, the first came saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, good servant, because you've been faithful in very little, have you authority over 10 cities? The second one likewise, he said, verse 19, have you over 5 cities? And then the one who didn't do what they should do, didn't receive anything, and were cast into the lake of fire. Now, let's come here to Revelation, the second chapter, Revelation 2. Revelation, the second chapter. Here it shows what we're going to do. This is what God has called us to do. Now, verse 26. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Did he not say to the apostles that you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Yes, indeed. Power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And as a vessel, as the vessel, vessels of a potter, shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. Are you going to have to exercise that power with judgment, with mercy, with love, with understanding, but with full authority of God? Now here, Revelation 20. Let's read it again. Revelation 20. Here's what God has called you to do. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Let's understand something. Blessed and holy are words that apply to God. Is that not correct? You will have an existence as God has an existence, though not the same glory. Now that's a tremendous thing, brethren. And let me assure you that only those in the first resurrection are going to be in that category. Please understand that. That's something. God has called us to the greatest thing. If we can just grasp it, you see. Okay. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. Now, if you're reigning, you're ruling, correct? Yes. Now, let's go back to Daniel, the 7th chapter. Daniel 7. Let's see where that's even here in what we call the Old Testament. Daniel 7. Now here's what we're up against today, verse 25. He, that is the little horn, shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and dividing of time. Now that's the Antichrist. This is the one who's going to enforce the world government. And they will have on the international court, already working it up, they will have hate crimes. And if you preach against any religion, talk against any people, you have committed a hate crime, and they can issue a warrant for you, say, in Israel. They can arrest you here in the United States. You have no rights. It supersedes all national law. And you can be hauled before that court. Just like that. That's how Matthew 10 is going to be fulfilled, that you're going to be brought before councils and kings and governors. Now, verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now that's what God has called us to do. Now that is profound. Something else more important than that. Let's come back here to Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Let's see more about this. Now then, Revelation 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door. Now this can be a door for preaching. It can also be a door of understanding, that we can have open to our understanding the deep things of God. And no man can shut it, for you have a little strength. God delights in that, doesn't he? That's why we're called in the condition that we are called. And have kept my word. Now that tells you the whole story right there. And have not denied my name. Now behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, to know that I have loved you. Now, can you picture the great of the world coming before your feet to worship you? Take that little scenario I did about standing up before all those leaders and saying God is going to bring you to nothing. If they repented instantly, they would bow down right there. Do you imagine that? Now you see, no flesh will glory in his presence. There it is right there. And that's why God has called us in the weak condition that we are. You have little strength. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which I showed was not the tribulation, but the coming worship of the beast before the tribulation sets in, and the making of the idol unto the beast, which will be the female figure, the goddess, Gaia, called Mary, called the Virgin of Guadalupe, etc., all around. Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. It's going to be a worldwide event. So that's something. Now notice, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that you have, that no man take your crown. In other words, there are a lot of people out there trying to get you away from God, trying to get you away from the truth, trying to tell you it's not important, it's not relevant. Look how happy I am now that I'm not doing it any longer. I don't have any trials. Well, then you haven't been called. Because Paul said, it's through much tribulation that we will enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? And you can also understand this. If they say, everything is perfect and sweet and lovely and nice now and I don't have any trials, well, Satan's not after you at all right now, is he? Okay? No. See, there are more ways of looking at things. If you view it from the eyes of God, it will be much different than it appears to other people. Comment was made going back to have been saved, are being saved, and shall be saved, showing here that you, if you lose your crown, you can lose salvation. See, you're not once saved, always saved. No man, that means no other man, can take you out of the hand of God the Father in Christ. But you can refuse and take yourself out of his hand if you so choose to do so. Okay. Notice, to him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, how are we going to accomplish this then? Are we taking any courses at all on how to rule the world? Well, don't shake your head yet. Okay. We're certainly not taking Future World Economics 101, are we? And we are not certainly taking How to Rule Over Five Cities 101, are we? But we are learning not only the law. It's come 1 Corinthians 13. Because, see, the whole key in all of this, even that little bit that we are, has to be lost in Christ. That's where the strength really comes from. Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Here is the training program. Right here. Let's pick it up in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, the though could also be if. Okay? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, and it should be love because the Greek there is agape. And I think I finally figured out why some books have agape translated as charity and others as love. Because of the committees in the that they had with the King James Version of the Bible. Charity is a Latin word for love. Charity. So, those who wanted to put a little sprinkling of Latin in there translated it charity. Now, to us today, charity means relief for the poor. But this should properly be translated love. Now, notice if you had all these accomplishments, now just think what the world would think of you if you could speak every language in the world. And to top it off, you could even speak some angelic language, which they don't know anything about. Now, can you imagine how Wilhelm Clinton would be exalted in his own eyes if he could do that? Or any man. Any man. See? And not have love, I am become. Now, the word in the Greek as is not there. I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, meaning just so much dissonance, just like the clanging of bells with no meaning to it. Or another way to look at it is, you know, if you scrape something backward on a blackboard, you know the funny noise and creak that makes and what it does to your nervous system. Okay. And here's what everyone wants, verse 2. Here's how you build a church. Was it built on prophecy? Though I have the gift of prophecy? Yes. Do people want to know? Yes. I've got an article right here. Look at this, from one of the tabloids. The World Weekly News. Experts' etiquette for the second coming of Christ. What you should say if you meet Jesus in person. How many prophecies have we had of the return of Christ? And I'll do a little prophesying here, which is this. He's going to come at the set time that he has predetermined according to the schedule that God the Father has given him. Now, at that time, it's going to be a time when men think he's never going to come. And that's why all religions will amalgamate, because they will be convinced that Christ won't return. Because you have to do away with that factor even in the Protestant churches, in order to get them to buy the one religion thing, see. Everyone wants prophecy. Now notice, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, knew everything there was to know, and though I had all faith so I could remove mountains and not have love, why, if you could remove mountains, I tell you what, if you got in road rage, you're driving down the freeway and say, God, drop that mountain on that guy behind me. He's too close to me. You would use it destructively. But what is harder to move than a mountain? Carnal mind. Conversion is harder. Yeah. It's harder. Okay? Notice, and have not love, I'm nothing. It's as if you don't exist. See, because love is what we are learning to do to rule the world. That's what it is. Because then love is also the fulfilling of the law, so it fits in knowing and understanding the law. But you cannot understand the purpose of the laws of God unless you understand His love. Now notice verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods, not says here to feed the poor, but in the Greek it means you could even give it away for a good cause. Recently there was a man who gave $80 million to the Smithsonian Institute. He already given them $20 million before that, and they really don't know what to do with the $80 million because they don't have the plan formulated to use the $20 million. So what did it get him? 30 seconds on national TV? Maybe he was sincere in doing it, but if he doesn't love God, what good does it do? You see? And though I give my body to be burned, you talk about self-sacrifice for a cause. You remember when the Buddha priest in Vietnam, in protesting the Vietnam War, they would cover themselves with gasoline and sit there in the stoic lotus position and then strike a match and burn themselves up. Okay? Though you give yourself to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now here's how we learn to rule in the kingdom of God. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. That way you'll have those who rule over wanting to do what they should do. Okay? This is the opposite of the bureaucracies of this world, especially the IRS. Can you imagine a WIRS, the World Internal Revenue Service, collecting taxes for the Antichrist? Okay, no. Anything but long-suffering and kind. They don't even warn you. They just come and take everything you have. Love envies not. So whoever gets a reward in the kingdom of God for this or that or the other thing, you know, not like James and John. They even got their mother involved and said, "Mom, can you talk to Jesus for us? What do you want, son?" "Well, ask if I can sit on his right hand and John over here can sit on his left hand." So she went up to Christ and said, "I desire something of you, Lord." And he said, "What is it?" He said, "That these two my sons, one to sit at your right hand and one to sit at your left hand." And he said, "Woman, you don't know what you're asking." He said, "For it's not mine to give. The Father's going to give it to whom it belongs." And then the other 10 found out about it. Man, they had almost a knockdown, drag-out argument. They were mad. So then Christ had to say, let's go back there. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 20. And let's pick it up here in verse 24. "Then the 10 were moved with indignation against the two brethren, and Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them.'" And as you know, this dominion then is katakurio, hierarchy down, like the Catholic Church. "And that they're great, and those that are great ones," these are the religious leaders here, "exercise authority upon them," kata exousio. "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom." And then they left from there. So that's how we're learning to do it, by serving and helping. Right now. Do it in an attitude of love. not only just an attitude of love, but have the love of God. Let's come back here to 1 Corinthians 13. Envy's not. Not going to be lusting after things. Love vaunts not itself. That means it doesn't boast in itself. Why, I did this. Now, let me tell you, way back when, you know, sometimes we need to tell some of the stories, but, you know, there are some people, all they can do is talk about themselves. And who do they love then? Themselves. You try this. Next time Larry King Live has on one of these movie stars or something, you watch how they vaunt themselves. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. That is, in a rude and how shall we say, an arrogant way. Seeks not its own. See, because when you seek to love someone else and help them, who provides for you? God does. You do these things not so that you can gain something, but to help the other person, so that they can be uplifted. God will take care of you. Is not easily provoked. I think we all flunked that one. Thinks no evil. Well, we're flunked out on that one. See? But this is how we train to be kings and priests, by learning to exercise love. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. And boy, I tell you, when we start ruling in the kingdom of God, we're going to have to bear a lot, aren't we? We're going to have to really exercise the love of God. Because this earth is going to be in terrible shape. There are going to be hundreds of million dead. There are going to be people who are shell-shocked, demon-shocked. There are going to be those who will be, you know, as there was this movie about Alcatraz, the three that escaped, and then the one that they put in there and illegally tortured and turned the man into an animal, literally turned him into an animal. I saw the first part of the movie. I couldn't stand watching any more of it, so I just turned it off. And I can't stand that kind of thing, that you would do, that anyone would do anything to another human being like that. You see, but there are going to be those. We're going to have to open the prisons. And there will be the tortured and the maimed. You know, one thing it's going to be when we have the power to heal them, power to have God's Spirit to raise them up. That's going to be something. But we're not going to be able to do it unless we have the love of God. Okay. Bears all things, believes all things. That is, of course, not a lie, but believes all things concerning the truth. Hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So this is how we're going to succeed in ruling the world. Think of that. God has given the plan right here. Here it is. Whether there be prophecies. Now, these are prophecies of men, not God's, because Christ said of his prophecies, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So these are prophecies of men. They shall fail. Have they failed? Have they? Yes, over and over again. Eh? Whether there be tongues, they shall cease, because God is going to restore the languages, one pure language to all human beings. And I'll guarantee you it won't be Hebrew, because Hebrew is not a pure language. Hebrew is filled with all kinds of pagan names and things. And the Kabbalah written in Hebrew is the Satan's witchcraft book, the very depths of Satan. So you can guarantee it won't be Hebrew. So all the sacred namers, you know, just take a bow, go on, You know, don't bother us with those silly doctrines. If you don't love God, it doesn't matter how you pronounce the name of God. You've lost it. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, that is, knowledge as we have it today, it's going to vanish away. We'll have the true knowledge of God. When we teach history, we're going to teach it the true history. And I've often thought of this. I wonder what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. We want to know what it was like at the time of the flood. Well, we'll just have Noah teach us. He can tell us. He knew. He put up with it 120 years. What was it like building the ark? He can tell us. Yes. Okay. And I imagine, you know, you stop and think about it. If man has the ability to do all of these video things that we have now, don't you think that God has got the whole history recorded? Remember, Christ said, I'm the beginning and the ending. We'll be able to know all of that. So you see, that's why knowledge as we know it today shall pass away. For we know in part, and that's just what it is today. As much as we know the Word of God, it's still in part. As much as the Holy Spirit of God we have, it's still in earnest. And we prophesy in part. And that's true. We go along. Now, I know it makes some people mad, but I'll guess at some things. Ring my cowbell so you'll know that it's not doctrine, see. And what we know in prophecy, it's still in part. And the greatest way to understand prophecy is to look at it after it's fulfilled, and then you can see it in all of its great detail. See? Prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, and this is what we all long for, that which is perfect, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. You see, even what we know today is like looking through a glass darkly. But you see, let's understand the great calling that God has given us to rule the world. Now, that's pretty powerful stuff. People spend money, fortunes, travel, anything, if they could gain power to rule the world. And God is giving it to us at no cost, except our lives devoted completely to God. Okay. But then, face to face, what's it going to be like to know God face to face? I mean, that's something. I think about it every once in a while. It's hard to really keep your mind on it. But what would it be like to see Christ face to face and God the Father face to face? Man, that's going to be something. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And then he gives the way to ensure that all of this will take place. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. And abideth means they are living. These are living spiritual things. But the greatest of these is love. And if you do these things, you will rule the world and you will fulfill his calling. So don't look at things as they are now. Look at what God has called us to. And it is tremendous, brethren.
This is distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442. Hollister, California, 95024-1442.